subject of the mercy of Allah, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, if you ask for his forgiveness, he will readily forgive you and will cover up your blemishes and past deeds so that no one will be able to know about them. And he will make you a man of great distinctions, a paragon of virtues and an image of his attributes. You see, this viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi revolves around the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, along with his characteristic of being fault covering and concealing about the wrongdoings of his servants. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, when a servant repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly, he loves him. Hence, he covers him up in this world as well as the world to come. To cover him up means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the two angels who record his deeds forget the ill deeds that they knew about him. He then reveals to the servant's limbs to conceal the sins that he had done and reveals the areas of this earth on which he had committed sin to conceal his sins. That servant, therefore, will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if he had done no single offense and nothing will testify against him. This elegant narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam shows the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his servants and his tendency to disregard the past malicious conducts of his servants and save their reputation. Although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waits for his servants to return to him, the divine care has refused to neglect the disobedient floundering in the glooms of sins without surrounding them with high sympathy and noble amnesty. The Lord therefore has drawn the attention of those oblivious servants to the turning to him and paved the way of repentance to them. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ جاءك الذين يؤمنون بآياتنا فقل سلام عليكم كتب ربكم على نفسه الرحمة أنه من عمل منكم سوءا بجهالة ثم تاب من بعده وأصلح فأنه غفور رحيم. When those who have faith in our signs come to you, say, peace to you, your Lord has made mercy incumbent upon himself. Whoever of you commits an evil deed out of ignorance and then repents after that and reforms, then he is indeed all forgiving, all merciful. Surah Al-An'am, verse number 54. You know, this verse is a representative of the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh just absolutely is in line with it and has recommended us to return to our Lord and count on his fault covering feature. Thank you very much for listening to us, and until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the holy month of Ramadan, the Quran, and our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So dear friends, we are talking about the Holy Quran, the holy month of Ramadan, and our Islamic lifestyle. Now, as many of you know, the holy month of Ramadan, one of the virtues of this holy month, of course, is the fact that the Holy Quran was revealed in this holy month. So this is something that right off the bat is, you know, something that we need to really take into consideration and understand and fathom, you know, that this holy month of Ramadan, one of its greatest virtues is the fact that the Holy Quran was revealed in this holy month. And so it kind of, you know, makes us to start to think a little bit that, well, why shouldn't we read the Holy Quran in this holy month of Ramadan? Now, of course, you know, as a part of our Islamic lifestyle, we have to be reading the Holy Quran, you know, to the extent possible. I know we have very busy lives, you know, morning until afternoon, we're at work or we're at school, and even when we're at home, there seems to be no peace of mind or no tranquility. You know, for the youngsters out there, there's homework and schoolwork and college work, and, you know, for the adults out there, of course, there's the stress of paying bills and making ends meet and these kind of things. So amidst all this hustle and bustle of life, you know, we tend to forget the Holy Quran. We tend to forget to recite the Holy Quran or read the translations of the Holy Quran. And so in this holy month of Ramadan, one of the most basic things that we can do, but despite it being basic, probably one of the most important things that we can do, you know, is to inculcate and practically implement the Holy Quran in our lives in the holy month of Ramadan, and of course continue it in our Islamic lifestyle.
Ramadan al-mustabin جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So dear friends, we're talking about the Holy Quran, the holy month of Ramadan, and of course our Islamic lifestyle. You know, the Quran was revealed to humanity in order to guide humanity and to help, you know, humanity distinguish between right and wrong. And of course, it has brought forth arguments and proofs and evidence of so many different cosmic and universal realities for us to be able to understand and for us to be able to learn from and gain this knowledge and wisdom which is in the depths of the Holy Quran. This is what Allah the Almighty says himself, right? If you refer to the second chapter, which is Surah Al-Baqarah, and verse number 185, you know, you'll find these many different beauties about the holy month of Ramadan. And of course, one of them being that the Quran was revealed in this holy month. You know, sometimes we have this tendency to, you know, relate this tradition from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that daily we should recite 50 verses. This is you, if you will. Sometimes there's some of us out there who can't read 50 verses a day for whatever reason. And so here I kind of very humbly suggest that even read one verse every single day, at least one verse, you know, read the translation, look at the Arabic, look at the scripture, try to ponder a little bit over the translation so that we can make the Holy Quran a part of the holy month of Ramadan and, of course, a part of our Islamic lifestyle. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You lift me up high, you spread my wings and fly me to the sky. So alive, it's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya
In the limelight.
Since the war began in Gaza in October, approximately 2 million Palestinians have been displaced from the north to the south. Of these, an overwhelming body of research, including its own, documented Palestinian civilians being bombed, shot at, executed, arrested, tortured, treated in a degrading manner, and forcibly disappeared by the Zionist regime military along roads, corridors, and zones declared safe. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The Electronic Intifada wrote, it was after midnight when Samir Abu Shamala heard a knock on the door. Some neighbors delivered news of an imminent attack. The Zionist regime had ordered everyone in Burj Al Masri Tower to evacuate. Samir and his family hastily left the apartment they were renting in the tower. As they went down the stairs of the building, they saw many parents carrying their children. Other residents only had bags containing essential documents. Many of the children were weeping. They had been woken up from their sleep. Soon after the evacuation occurred, the Israelis fired a number of missiles toward Burj Al Masri Tower. And so one of the largest residential buildings in the southern Gaza city of Rafah was destroyed. Samir said, I put my hands on my children's eyes and ears after the first missile, but all around me, the screams of women and children grew louder. I was about to start crying, but I stopped myself. Darkness had enveloped the surrounding area when the evacuation took place, but the Zionist regime's attack on the 12-story building lit up the sky in the frightening shades of red. Samir said, it was an awful sight that I will never forget. The attack has left Samir and his family homeless once again. They had previously lived in Gaza City's Arimal neighborhood, yet they had to flee it during the earlier stages of the Zionist regime's genocidal war. Arimal has been subjected to incessant bombardments by the Zionist regime. Homes, stores, and other businesses have been reduced to rubble as a result. After moving to Rafah, Samir and his family took an apartment in Burj Al Masri Tower. Renting it cost them $700 per month. With their apartment destroyed, the family sought shelter in a hospital. The hospital was so packed with displaced people that there was no room for the family. Many other public buildings, including mosques in the area, were similarly full. As the family have been unable to find any other shelter, they are now living in their car. Wasim Afana and his family were among the last people to evacuate Burj Al Masri Tower. They heard the news of the imminent attack later than other residents. Wasim said, "The moment we stepped outside the tower, a missile was fired towards the building. It's a miracle we made it out alive." Wasim's children could not stop crying as they watched the tower's destruction. He tried to calm them down by reciting verses of the Quran. The family had moved to Rafah after leaving their home in Sheikh Radwan, another neighborhood of Gaza City where the Zionist regime has caused devastation. Initially, they stayed with relatives in Rafah before managing to find an apartment in the tower. It was a considerable relief for the family to have their own apartment as the relatives' home was crowded. About 50 people were taking shelter there. The tower's destruction means that the family has now gone back to their relatives' home. Wasim said, "We have no choice." Ahmad Abu Hassanein and his family have returned to Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza after Burj Al Masri Tower was destroyed. They had left Nusayrat a few months ago because the Zionist regime ordered its evacuation. Heading to Rafah, they moved to a relative's apartment in Al Masri Tower. About 60 displaced people were crammed into two rooms in the apartment. Although they had no space to themselves, the family took solace in how children could play with each other. It was less stressful than Nusayrat, where the children heard explosions constantly. Following the attack on Burj Al Masri Tower, the family stayed in their car until dawn. They then decided on going back to Nusayrat. Ahmad said, "It would be better to die in my own neighborhood than in a strange place. I would be better to die with my friends and family than the people who don't know me." Meanwhile, Anadolu agency reported dozens of displaced Palestinians in the city of Rafah, southern Gaza, stand in long lines for hours to obtain drinking water as the devastating Israeli regime war continues since October 7th. The Zionist regime's attacks have damaged facilities and caused a fuel shortage in Rafah on Gaza's border with Egypt. The population has soared to 1.5 million as Palestinians seek refuge. With no electricity, residents face dire conditions. Displaced Palestinians have been experiencing a water crisis that exacerbates their suffering during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. Displaced Palestinian woman Umme Ala told Anadolu agency, expressing her frustration with the difficult living conditions caused by the Zionist regime's attacks, describing the suffering as beyond imagination. Allah said the water shortage in Rafah City has exacerbated the suffering of displaced Palestinians to an indescribable extent. She expressed her astonishment at the silence of the world against war crimes and genocide committed against Palestinians by the Zionist regime in the Gaza Strip, in addition to the water and food crisis. She said, "Even water, if available, is polluted and unfit for drinking and contains germs and many impurities." She added, "It is enough injustice. We do not know how to sleep, nor do we eat or drink normally. We do not know any meaning of life, and our suffering is getting worse daily." In another interview with Anadolu, Omeh Magdi Salem said the suffering is no different from her previous suffering with the water shortage crisis. She said, "We are suffering from an acute water shortage." Salim highlights the struggle to obtain drinking water, waiting for hours daily in long queues just for a single container. Water for other uses, such as bathing and washing clothes, reaches us only once every 10 days through municipal lines, she said. Salim emphasized that water scarcity leads to hygiene deficiencies, increasing diseases. She also noted the worsening humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip, highlighting the lack of necessities such as food, flour, and sugar.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, once more, I am honored to be here. And this is Asma. Well, I'm not alone. I have a co-host in here, Brother Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum. So happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's always happy to be in Youth Station. Well, one of the interesting part of the holy month of Ramadan is the gatherings that happen, the invitation of your friends, of neighbors, of whomever that is going to invite you for foods for the time when you're going to break your fasting. So it's very fascinating because of many reasons. Like, you're going to be gathered together, you're going to meet the people you haven't been able to meet for a long time. And then the food, of course, because they're going to be so creative in the kind of the food they're going to offer. And the entire concept of all of you going through the same thing and then breaking your fast together is an interesting thing. Like, to eat food together with your neighbors, with your family members, with your relatives is a recommended thing in our religion, which is going to happen in this holy month more and more.
And you know, the beauty is that you'll find that in different countries that and in different cultures, like, the practices vary, right? I've probably had, alhamdulillah, I've had the benefit of, you know, experiencing Ramadan in these 4 to 5 different countries, right? From Western countries to Arabic countries to now Iran and my own home country, which is Pakistan. You know, so I've seen, like, the different ways people are doing Ramadan, in, at least in these select countries.
So how is it in Pakistan?
So in Pakistan, so food is a big, big aspect of it. And unfortunately, I would say fried foods is a big part of our, you know,
meals or dishes.
Yeah, so you will see that, like, when we're breaking the fast, like, typically almost all the households that have similar dishes. For example, there's this
So again, the atmosphere is clear that everybody is fasting.
Yeah.
The holy month.
Yeah, the atmosphere is amazing, by the way, right? Like, you can feel it, like, among the people in the stores. Like,
yeah.
There's a really, really nice atmosphere. And in terms of like the foods that we have when we break our fast, there's this thing called pakoras. I don't know if you
yeah,
right? It's like made out of, it's made out of like this flour, and it has like spices in it, and like, you know, onions and stuff in it. And that's like a big dish, for example, you'll find.
But it's fried.
It's fried, unfortunately. Yeah. The healthier side to it is there's this thing called food chat, which is just basically a mixed fruit. It's just like mixed fruits cut up together with some juice, you know. That's a big thing. Then there's like chickpeas, you know, they're cooked in a certain style. There's this drink called Roo Afza. I don't know if you ever had it. It's like...
Yeah, but what?
Have you ever been to Paksang's house for iftar?
No.
Oh, okay. No. You should. You should go to somebody's house for iftar, I would say, you know. Fine. Do you have any Paksang friends?
No. Indian, yes, but Pakistani, no.
Oh, okay. It's basically like a drink. It's, I don't know why it's so popular.
So what is in that Roo Afza?
It's something... It's similar to like... I think you have something similar in Iran. It's basically, you know, you add some red...
color? Like, is that color?
It's red colored, but it's really sweet. It has a very...
like a syrup.
It's a very specific syrup. That's right. So that's like one thing. I don't know. Do you have things like that in Iran? Like specific dishes that are made for iftar?
The most specific one is zulbia bamiye, like the sweetie things. And I guess you have it too. The Indian people and the Pakistani people have it. Do they call it jalebi, I guess?
Jalebi, yeah.
Yeah. It's the same thing, but still. Ours is more beautiful.
Ours
more
is
delicious.
Unhealthier, yeah. Actually. Okay. Ours is like full of like way more sweet than the Iranian ones. And then I would say in some of the Arab countries that I've been in, you know, even there, you really do feel it's Ramadan because they'll reduce like working hours.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
I remember when I was working there, like my hours would normally be, let's say, like from 9 to 5.
And they increase the number of gatherings.
Yeah.
And they gather together a lot. They invite each other for breaking their fastings.
Yes.
And they stay awake all the night, maybe together.
At least we can
say. I guess we can go for a break.
Okay.
Welcome back. This is Youth Station, and we're talking about the fascinating part of the holy month of Ramadan, which is going to be beneficial for every single individual in society, for those who are fasting and for those who are not fasting, for those who go for a spiritual aspect and for those who go for non-spiritual aspects. And we're just technically talking about the gatherings that happen in this month. And also, people are going to distribute foods to their neighbors. And to the poor people. That's also another interesting part in the holy month of Ramadan.
Yep. Like, you know, in Pakistan, the amount of free food that's distributed during Ramadan is probably like way more than the entire year, you know?
Really nice.
Yeah. You'll see like mosques and like, you know, just huge gatherings like out on the road of people like distributing food. And I know it's similar here in Iran, like, you know, you go to mosque and places, like people are distributing food and they're being charitable.
And that's so nice. It means that everybody is caring for the other person, for the other members of society who do not have enough of money or facilities to enjoy in this month.
And that's definitely part that God wants us to, right? One of the reasons we get to experience hunger is to feel other people's hunger that are having hunger.
Like what they do in here is to create some packs, and they would take it to the poor people's houses, and they would distribute that, which is an interesting act.
Yeah. When we go to like our friends' houses on Eid, like the friends will also give like money to the kids, and then kids are just like sitting there counting how much money they've collected.
Yes,
I remember like, you know, I didn't get a lot of like pocket money or money like during when I was growing up, and. This would be like the biggest saving.
So you were
saving.
Counting on these occasions.
This would be the biggest saving of the year. You know, reading the Quran and like winning the competition at home, like finishing the Quran, my dad would give me like...
So it was a month of trade for you.
It is a month of trade. It's a month of trading with God, I would say.
Of course, literally, spiritually.
Yeah. And then, it would be like the whole year, I would spend that Eid. Like that's how much money I would be able to collect. That was... So all these things that we're talking about, it's reminding me of all the positive things that Ramadan,
exactly.
And, you know, throughout all the years since I've been a kid,
mm-hmm.
of the positive impact that Ramadan's had on me and it's having on us. And now my own family, now that I have my own kids, I can see that as well.
Exactly. Yeah. And it's so beautiful for all the members of society. And just now that you mentioned kids, for them, it's a different story. Just as you mentioned it, they're going to have a lot of memories. These memories are going to turn into nostalgia. And then they would collect money, of course. They
yeah.
would learn a lot of things from their parents, from the neighbors and everybody around. And these things are going to die deep in their wool, and then after they grow up, they would practice whatever they've learned.
Yeah. And one other beautiful thing that I really like about Iran and doing, you know, Ramadan here, is just the number of, like, lectures and different, you know, different religious lectures that are going on.
Yeah.
I mean, we have that back in Pakistan as well. We would have that. But over here, it's like an explosion, almost,
mm-hmm.
I would say. There's so many different options that you get to choose from in terms of Dars Akhlaqs and, like, the different scholars that are giving lectures. That I find really amazing here. That's
yeah.
something that I don't find anywhere else. Like, the amount of dua programs that are here being held in Iran.
So, we'd keep this point for the last part. Let's go for a break, and then I have something to mention
okay,
about
sure.
the point you already okay. said.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So this is the last part of today's episode. I hope up until now you're enjoying what we're talking about. Since you mentioned the lectures that you're going through, I guess the programs that we have in television also is a good point to be mentioned. Like, in television, there are many people who want to recite the Holy Book of Quran, but they either do not know, they're not educated enough to read it, or they're old people, or, like, even their kids, and they do not know how to read perfectly. So we have at different times, there are different recitation of the Holy Book of Quran in the TV.
Yeah.
We have some specialized programs for the holy month of Ramadan. Like, even for those people who do not get to go out of home, there are lecturers who would talk about how to be perfectly in a good manner,
right.
How to treat other people in a good manner, like telling us about the narrations. All the programs in TV are planned to be in a way that spirituality is going to be prioritized.
You know, that reminds me of Ramadan serials as well.
Yeah.
That's a phenomenon I've noticed in almost every Muslim country, is that during Ramadan, there'll be some, like, special serials being shown, right?
Yeah.
And it's true in Iran as well, that, you know,
mm-hmm.
I just saw that, you know, there's some new serials coming out like this for Ramadan.
Yeah.
So,
but this year, actually, everything is different for us in Iran because our new year is coming exactly in the holy month of Ramadan.
So Nowruz, right, is coming.
Some days later, I guess 7 or 8, it's going to be the new year. And then we're just finishing 10 days of the holy month of Ramadan.
It's almost like two Eids for you
guys.
Exactly,
at the same time. They're coinciding.
Yeah, and I really like Nowruz and sort of like, you know, the Eid sort of, what do you call it, the traditions that are around Nowruz. And I'm happy that it is coinciding this year. You know,
exactly.
We can kind of get to do both at the same time.
Yeah. It's fascinating. And the number of the gatherings is going to be more and more in this year.
Oh, so, you know, you're talking about those lectures on TV, and I was talking about that before the break, is that in Iran, you find there's a huge variety of those kind of lectures. And you know what's interesting is that going on throughout the day. Like, somebody was telling me there's one right now at Asr time, like around, I think, around 3 o'clock. I'll be sleeping during that time, I know for sure. But, you know, I'm surprised that they're happening at that time because there are people attending those, right? Or there's, like, Quran recitation at 3 o'clock, like from 3 to 4 p.m.
yeah.
Right. So that's really amazing that people have that much willpower, that much energy. Oh, let me tell you one thing. So I go to karate classes right here. Well, I haven't been for a little while, but I've arranged karate classes for my kids, you know, through a coach. They want to continue having those karate classes during the fast. which is something that came as shocking to me.
Nothing would come in the middle of whatever they're doing.
Yeah, I was
nothing
like,
is an obstacle.
Like there was this teacher, I was telling him, look, like, you know, so the class finishes right around Maghrib.
Yeah.
And I was like, what are you going to do about that? He's like, just tell the kids to bring something for iftar.
Yeah.
I was like, you know, like in our culture, that's not like very acceptable. Like people want to be at home or they want to be at a friend's home. But he's like, no, it's okay. It's like,
no, we had it. I actually had a class when I was about 18 years old or maybe 20, I had a class for an entire year. So it finished right at the time of the Maghrib, which was the breaking, which was the time for breaking our fasting. So just by then I came to home.
And then I had another teacher here who told me that he goes to play volleyball at like midnight, you know, like from 12 to like 2 o'clock.
Yeah.
I was like, how can you do that to yourself? But I guess that's...
They even have midnight classes.
Yeah, there's like midnight football going on, like midnight volleyball going on. People are having sports and
they're
classes.
They're attending their classes. They're getting to do their workouts. So everything is done normally.
Well, one last thing I want to mention is, of course, you know, we haven't mentioned in any of the episodes is the Knights of Qadr, the Knights of Power.
Of
you know,
course,
this is,
of course.
These are the nights which God says that are better than 1,000 months. And that I think I found to be very similar across all countries, that people stay up at night, you know, whether they're Sunni or they're Shia, like
exactly.
you'll find that that's the common sort of practice among all of us, is that we stay up all night during those night, those last 10 nights of Ramadan, and we spend those time in worship. And that's the culmination of all of everything that we've talked about. You know, I think they culminate on those nights. And God says those help decide for the rest of the year.
Exactly, right? Which are so important of nights. But then we don't have much of time to talk about that. So this was all. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. And go and research these nights if you want to.
Exactly, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because they have a lot of blessings and benedictions. And there are a lot of rituals and supplications to go through in these nights. So thank you for staying with us. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, 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 Ya
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Shaima al-Sawaf is one of hundreds of families across Gaza partly or entirely wiped out by the Zionist regime bombardment. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East I wrote, the life of Shaima al-Sawaf was turned upside down in an instant. The 30-year-old, who has lived in Jordan since her marriage in 2013, lost 50 members of her family after an Israeli regime missile weighing hundreds of kilograms struck their home in Gaza. The Al-Sawah family is one of hundreds of families in the Gaza Strip that have been partially or wholly wiped out by the Zionist regime's bombardment of the enclave since October 7th. Last summer, Shaima visited her family in Gaza. She spent weeks with them as if she was saying goodbye without knowing it. Among those killed were her father, Mustafa, her mother, Maha, her brothers, Mahmoud, Montasser, Marwan, and Ahmad, her nieces and nephews, Bara, Maha, Karam, Shahad, and Omar, her sister-in-law, Zain. Omar was the youngest at only 18 months old, while a number of her uncles, cousins, and their wives also lost their lives. The bad news arrived quickly. Hours after the bombing, Shaima was able to call her cousin, who continued to cry bitterly down the phone. Shaima's husband took the phone and spoke to him, then fell silent, ended the call, and tears began to flow down his cheeks. I went crazy. I lost my nerve. I started screaming. Tell me who among them died, recalled Shaima. She said, he said desperately, all of them. I had a nervous breakdown and didn't feel anything around me after that. More than 31,000 Palestinians have been martyred in the ongoing Zionist regime's assault, while more than 71,000 have been injured, according to the Palestinian Ministry of Health. 40 days before the start of the Zionist regime's assault, Shaima left for her home in Amman. When she met her husband, a refugee from Jaffa, and left Gaza, she felt that she had left a piece of her heart behind. But she remained in daily contact with her family for hours, following their news and sharing their events from a distance. She said, the war began with a constant anxiety inside me. I could barely sleep and I watched the news and the sights of the Israeli bombing, which didn't differentiate between man, woman, child, elderly, sick and wounded. If I hadn't left, if I had stayed and died with them. With the beginning of the Israeli regime airstrikes, Shaima's long calls to her family turned into short words just to make sure they were okay. The family left their home in the Sheikh Ajlin neighborhood when the bombing intensified and moved to a residential building in At-Tofa area where Shaima's uncles live and where her father also had an apartment. At dawn, on November 18th, Shaima read the news that a residential building had been targeted in the same area. She was terrified and started crying while trying to contact her family, but no one answered. She said, my anxiety and fear increased. My husband tried to calm me down, but I felt a disaster was approaching. Communications were cut off from Gaza and I knew nothing. I didn't sleep. I didn't eat. I did nothing but pray and cry. Due to the lack of facilities and the imposed siege, the civil defense crews were unable to work effectively at the site of the bombing. The whole family was struck under the rubble and were extracted dead, except for Zaid, aged 8, the son of Mahmoud, who was killed with his wife and the rest of their children. Shaima describes what happened as an unforgettable tragedy. Little by little, the news began to reach Shaima. The next day, she received word of the survival of her brothers, Montasser, Marwan, Mu'taz, and Muhammad, who were injured. Montasser, her journalist brother, who lost one of his eyes in the bombing, called and began to console her. and reassure her about him and the rest of her siblings who had survived. She said, "I continue to cling to the hope that a number of my siblings had survived, despite my intense pain over the loss of my parents and my nephews. I spoke every day with Marwan and Muntasir, and I didn't know that these were farewell calls to them as well." On December 1st, an Israeli regime plane bombed the Al-Daraj neighborhood in Gaza City, killing Muntasir, Marwan, and a number of other relatives. Muntasir remained bleeding for about half an hour without any ambulances being able to reach him. Rayyan 10, one of Shaima's three children, sits in his room in Amman and cries hard. Shaima said he loved his cousins very much and talked to them constantly. He had a special relationship with my father. I'm still in pain like the first day of the massacre. I talk to their pictures and imagine them next to me. The most painful thing for Shaima is that she couldn't look at them one last time before burying them because of the war and siege. She said, "Gaza is everything I love, and it has the smell of my family and their memories," adding she hoped to return one day. Shaima is left with only her two brothers, Mo'taz, and the injured Muhammad, who needs to travel for treatment but still can't. She talks to them daily, and they try to heal their wounds together by remembering the family members, amid constant fear due to the continued Israeli regime aggression. Before the war began, due to a glitch in her phone, Shaima lost her photos of her family and was unable to recover them. She said, "I got very angry and cried more. I want to look at them again, but I don't have all the pictures. Our first house was completely bombed and turned into rubble, and all my brother's phones were crushed by that." Today, Shaima lives a severely diminished life. Despite everything that has happened, she says that she's still waiting for one of them to contact her, even if the wait is forever.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. We read in another part of the Holy Dua of Abu Hamza, "I cry for the day when they take me out of the grave, naked and feeling terrible. I cry for that day when I will be carrying the heavy load of my sins, and at times I look right, and sometimes I look left, and I see that everyone is involved in their own affairs. At that time, everyone is thinking about themselves, and no one will help us in any way. Each one of them that day will have enough concern of his own to make him indifferent to the others. Some faces that day will be beaming, laughing, and rejoicing." The Holy Quran, chapter 80, verses 37 to 39. Believers, the pious, and those who took care of themselves and who did not leave the road of right, justice, and divine responsibilities are described in this sentence. Some faces that day will be beaming, laughing, rejoicing. Their faces are happy, smiling, and bright. Some people are like this, and other faces that day will be dust-stained and blackness will cover them. The Holy Quran, chapter 80, verses 40 to 41. These are ayahs from the Holy Quran, but in the dua of Abu Hamza, the word humiliated has also been added. Of course, this is not the only concept that exists in these prayers.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Like all other prayers, the prayers of the month of Ramadan draw us towards the sweet and pleasant spring of divine mercy as well. This month is the month of humility, repentance, piety, return to God, self-edification, and morality. In the sermon delivered by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, on the last Friday of the month of Shaban, there are certain points that show this month is not only the month of worshipping God, it is also the month of morality and the month of acquiring and implementing moral qualities. These are points that we should pay attention to in this month. In this very sensitive and important meeting, I have chosen three issues to discuss. One is the issue of the economy, which was pointed to in the statements of the Honorable President. He made good statements and presented good statistics. I too have a viewpoint to discuss in this regard. Another is the nuclear issue, which has become the focus of many of our efforts, whether foreign or domestic ones, in the present time. I have certain viewpoints in this regard that I deem necessary to discuss, and if there's enough time, I will touch on regional matters as well.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Salman Qasimi, an Islamic school teacher, says it's an unprecedented move in India to ban madrasas instantly, calling it a blow to marginalized Muslim families across India's most populous state of Uttar Pradesh. He says lives of thousands of families are directly dependent on such institutions, while the government of Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi accuses them of receiving illegal funding. Scholars argue such institutions are building blocks of Islamic teachings across the country, which regular schools can't do.
This judgment is unfortunate. We respect the court decision, but we oppose it. Our constitution allows us to have such schools to teach Islamic values to future generations. If this is against secularism, why it was made in the first place? Every citizen can read, write, promote, or propagate their religion. That's what our constitution says. Madrasa's instant closure is a blow to livelihood of thousands of families.
In January, the government of Uttar Pradesh state halted a funding program for madrasas, leaving more than 20,000 teachers unemployed. Scholars say Friday's verdict applies to all Islamic schools in the state that are privately and government funded. In recent months, India's northeastern state of Assam converted hundreds of madrasas into conventional schools.
All the laws and all the things which are BJP is enacting or BJP is targeting the Muslim community, definitely they think that the if they want to rule the country, so they can rule the country when they can demonize Muslim community, they can suppress Muslim community, they can make them vetless at the time of election. So all these efforts are taking place because of the RSS background, RSS agenda of the present ruling party.
In recent months, Modi's government turned down new proposals from the states and halted payments to schemes that would finance Muslim schools. Critics say this amounts to snatching the livelihood of thousands of families instantly, while they have no other means of earning.
India will hold general elections in a few weeks' time, and the BJP's victory is imminent, according to observers. Activists and rights groups have accused the governing party of promoting anti-Islamic rhetoric in a deliberate attempt to appease the majority voters by polarizing the voters, therefore using divide and rule policy to win the elections.
Rights groups have accused the BJP government of persecuting and intimidating Muslims through all possible means. The accusation BJP rejects, saying India is a vibrant democracy enshrined in equality for all. Critics accuse the ruling party of systematic repression against the largest minority group, including hate crimes, mob lynching and cow vigilantism amid rising Islamophobia. Observers say such issues pave the way for Prime Minister Modi to remain in office for a third consecutive term. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Pakistan has joined the global celebrations of a very special Nowruz that has coincided with the holy month of Ramadan. Nowruz, which translates to New Day, is celebrated by millions of peoples worldwide as the Persian New Year, symbolizing rebirth, renewal, and arrival of spring.
To all my fellow Pakistanis celebrating Nowruz, I say let's cherish our cultural diversity and come together in solidarity. May this new year bring us prosperity, peace, and happiness.
Despite its Persian origins, Nowruz in Pakistan is celebrated with a distinctive local flavor, incorporating regional traditions and customs. Pakistanis have their own customs to welcome Nowruz. Besides preparing special meals and decorating the dining area with special dried and fresh fruits, the ancient occasion also creates an opportunity for individuals to mend broken ties, forgive others, let go of the past, and build stronger relationships in the coming new year.
For me, Nowruz is a time of reflection and renewal. It's a reminder to leave behind the past year's troubles and embrace the opportunities that lie ahead. It's a celebration of life, growth, and the beauty of nature.
We clean our house, we visit our friends, we celebrate this day, we enjoy a lot of festive foods, and you know, this day brings a lot of joy and happiness in our lives. So, happy Nowruz to all of you.
Pakistan's President Asif Ali Zardari and Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif have extended their heartfelt greetings to all those who are celebrating Nowruz in Pakistan and around the world. Both leaders also called for embracing the spirit of Nowruz and promoting the message of peace, compassion, unity, and kindness.
Nowruz signifies regeneration at the start of a new cycle. It transcends simple festivity, standing as a cultural landmark that enhances the diversity of human society. Nasir Azmi, Islamabad.
A
After weeks of silence, Kitab Hezbollah Resistance Group, one of the biggest units within Iraq's popular mobilization units, reminds the government, as well as officials in the committee tasked with overseeing the withdrawal of U.S. military, that they should not grant immunity to the occupying forces, or else gates of hell will open.
These foreign forces have been violating our sovereignty for years now. In January 2020, Donald Trump ordered the assassination of our anti-terror commanders, Lieutenant General Soleimani